Welcome, everybody. It's great to have some of you back after last week, especially those first years. This is an awesome family to belong to. We've been here 21 years this year, so it's our celebration of 21 years on campus here in Stellenbosch. I remember when I joined the church, I was also a student, and there was 32 people in the church, and now there are, I think, 32 churches already across the world. So God has been doing awesome stuff. And it's a great time for you to join and to be part. And we want to encourage you to be part of this family. Be part of a family. Otherwise, you know, other people are going to choose for you. Okay, all of us are aspiring to something in this world. All of us are trying. You're coming here and you're a student. And when you have to fill in your little form for, you know, want to fly somewhere or do something, then it always asks you a little title. What is your title? Okay. And then you scroll down that little box, and then there's a Mr., a Mrs., a Prof., whatever. We all have certain titles, certain things that we put to ourselves, and a certain story. Every one of you has got a story how you came here. You didn't just like came up and got, you know, Scotty brought you or anybody like that. You know, you happened to be here at this time, this place, because of something very special. And all of us are aspiring to something, or we want to become somebody. Would you agree? Okay. Some people I know, you just come here, you just want to have a great party and you want to do all that stuff. I've got news for you, you know. There's some reason why you're here. And there are basically two questions. If you know who you are and where you're going, then that will determine a lot of your life. You know, a couple of years ago, there was somebody sitting in the audience here with, I see he's here tonight with gray hair. And he gave me a little stocky like this, okay? And in there is a piece of paper. There wasn't like nothing in here. Johan, I think it was you that did that, but he never recognizes because every year he's got like thousands of students coming by, you know? After your third year or your fourth year, you're going to stand there and then and he's going to take a little stocky and he's going to either hit you or he's going to, no, you're not belong here. No, only joking. Okay, so, but there's like a degree that many of you are aspiring to. All of us are aspiring to something. I studied BREC here on campus with the Lord's grace and by the Lord's grace. But all of us want something like this. You know, we want a title. We want to be known. We want to think of what are people going to write on your grave one day, you know, when you're gone. And I want us to zone in a little bit on somebody that lived here on the face of the earth that changed history. And whether you like it or not, you cannot deny just the fact that he was a historical figure. And that he changed our environment today. Most of our ideas, like a hospital, like a doctor, like a old age homes, all of those things has come from this man's ideas and his values and his principles, what he lived out. But he wasn't just a man, he was somebody else. And I want to just go to John chapter 19, one of those moments when there was a title put on him. And it challenges us today because all of us need to acknowledge him, and then we need to talk a little bit about in the whole word of entitlement. Die feit dat het ek 'n reg, het ek nie 'n reg nie, waaroor gaan dit, wat is daai ding wat ek in my lewe wil op die ouend van my lewe voorstaan voor God en voor mense. In John chapter 19 verse 17, it says, and he bearing the cross went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, and where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. I want you to say that with me. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Thank you for your enthusiasm there. Okay, verse 20. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. It's one of those moments when the Jews that were like very angry with this man called Jesus, because he made certain claims. You know, he walked up and he said, I'm the door, I'm the shepherd, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the light of the world. He made some radical statements as to who he was. And especially the fact that he called this himself a son of God, that this God was actually his father. You know, the Jews at that stage didn't want to even mention God's name in full. They just mentioned like half of that name. And here Jesus comes on the scene and he says, when you pray, disciples, he chose like ordinary guys, fishermen that had no front teeth. They were like, you know, sweared a little bit. I don't know if any, you know, yeah, West Coast fishermen, you know, just every second word, you know, you just like think, wow, that's, you know, vocabulary on your own. But in any case, so, you know, he chose like these ordinary people and then he walked this road with him, but he made these claims. And now one day he went to this cross because people were very cross with him. And they were very angry at him. And now this man that sends him to that place writes a little title on there. He comes and he brings and he says, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And it was written in three languages. And I want to talk about that very quickly. Are you still with me tonight? It was written in Latin because everybody could see. Everybody that walked by had to see this man with these other two robbers next to him. They had to see him and there was a... The Latin was for the Romans because the Romans were the people that ruled, were the strong ones. They were the one that ruled the earth and they took over this Jewish little clan here in the Middle East. And they, you know, they were under pressure, putting the Jews under pressure. That's why these leaders of the Jews were very afraid of the Romans and they were very tense about how, you know, we're going to do things. And they were very political, very religious, but very political. And so one of these sayings were written in Latin so that every Roman soldier, even the guy that crucified this Jesus, that in the end said, whoa, surely this must be the Son of God. Just think of this, you know, if I and you would hang on a cross and die like Jesus did, do you know what? We would probably scream, we would probably like, you know, that's where the word excruciating comes from. Excruciating pain means out of the cross. There was no greater pain than what Jesus went through. And there was a Roman centurion standing next to him, putting, you know, the one who took the spear and put it in his side. And he said like, whoa, you know, this man, just on what has happened here, just on the scene of his death, he must be the Son of God. This is truly the Son of God. But for each one of us sitting here today, when you come on this campus, when you come into this life, it doesn't matter how much you go to the gym. Doesn't matter how much strength you have in the natural. You have to bring that under the control of this King. You have to bow to understand. And that's why Zechariah, right in the Old Testament, it says it's not by might, it's not by power, but by the Holy Spirit. If we want to have a relationship with this God, that God said, look here, it's not about going and trying to be strong and like in the old times, you know, like the conquest, many of these people, you know, conquered nations in the name of Christianity, but there was no love and there was, they used physical force. But God says physical force is not going to make it. He said it when he promised the Holy Spirit's coming in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. He said, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He said, when you understand that this, what God is going to release in your life, this destiny that you're going to, this thing that you want, this title in your life, comes not from a place of physical performance. It doesn't come from a place of being very strong. You know, just this week, I had a very interesting tour through Clutersville. Now, some of you are like students for 3 years, but Clutersville is a place down, you know, one of the areas. There's a Kaimundi, a Clutersville, Idis Valley. Please just go and visit there. We've got a church there in Clutersville as well. Some Clutersville people, yeah. Woo! Yeah? And because on Tuesday night, they stole my laptop out of my front door, out of my front part of the house while I was busy unloading all this stuff out of my bucky into the stuff. And so somebody stole my laptop. And I was thinking, well, I want this laptop back, you know. So I don't know. I'm not really afraid. That's my wife always tells me, you know, when we go to Pakistan, she says, she knows I'm never going to die. She just always thinks, am I going to come back with all of my limbs in place, you know. That's all she's praying for. They just come whole as one piece back, you know. But so here I go and I decide I've got like 2 hours off on Friday. So I walk there to the taxi rank and then I go and talk to this one guy because I'm just asking. I said, and then I get this to know this guy's name, the guy who can help me, you know. So I go to him. I said to him, look here, I'm not going to mention his name here because he's become a good friend. And so I shake his hand and I say to him, you're my friend. And then he says to me, I'm your brother. We're going to stick closer. Yeah. So I'm thinking, yeah, you know. And then he says, okay, get in the, you know, bring your car. I'm going to take you there. We're going to find your laptop. As I'm going, I'm thinking, oh, yeah, you go again, you know, hallelujah, you know. So now we're going. I pray. I say, God, this must really be from you because otherwise, you know, I'm going to be like history somewhere out there, you know? So yeah, we drive up. Now we drive up and he says, okay, they don't really like the whiteys, but you just stay. Stick behind me. He says, just follow me, huh? So here we go. And we've made big buddies. But this guy, he's got like this wallet, you know, this like money belt. And it's like he opens it up to get cigarettes out or something. And I just see these packs of 200 rand notes, like these thick packs. And I'm thinking, okay, bring it on, Jesus, here we come, you know. So we walk in there, and now we're in this thick case, and we're just finding, and he's like, and the first guy comes to me, and he says, do you want this Galaxy Tab, you know, it's a new one, 200 bucks for you. I'm saying, no, sorry, thank you, no. Then the other one comes with this fancy Samsung phone, he says, 100 bucks for you. I'm thinking like, whoa, that's a good deal, you know, but in any case. But I'm a Christian, you know. So now I walk in there and I'm just praying. I'm saying, God, you know, now I meet this one. Now we go to this gang, and then we go to the other gang, and then we go to the other gang, and I realize, wow, there's a whole world here. And I begin to ask him questions. I said, now, how does it work? He says, no, normally 10 hours, then your laptop is out of the country. So you came a bit late, you know. So I think like, oh, okay. And he said to me, no, whenever something is stolen again, you just come to me. Something like, oh, making friends, you know. But it was so amazing. Now, some people think like, whoa, the pastor of that church, he's really like crazy, you know. But, you know? But it's amazing when you walk into that situation, you realize it's just an ordinary man. Some ways life got a bit derailed. And then he begins to tell you his story. How his dad killed his mother when he was 5 years old with a plank in front of him. And how his life started to go the wrong way. Now he says he's just surviving. He says he's not a cute guy, he says. He does some bad things. I said, but I want to be your buddy, I said to him. So now I'm going to visit him every week. I'm going to just listen to his story, you know. Because everybody's got a story, but you know, there's not one story that's too far removed from Jesus Christ. There's not one story that the power of God cannot come in. But to be able to access his story, you have to come through that little event. You have to acknowledge whether he's a king or not. You have to come and bow your knee to that cross. So the second group of people, very, very simply with the Greek, that words, king of the Jews, were written in Greek. It was the philosophers. These guys loved to come together and do the intellectual thing. They spoke a lot of stuff. Yeah, they like to like reason it out. And there's nothing wrong with reasoning. You're going to find lots of reasoning when you come here on campus. Lots of people that has got great ideas. But you know what? When we come to God, we need repentance, metanoia. It's like a raise on campus. Everything go like, woo! All the metanoia people. There are lots of metanoia. Okay. But metanoia is this word of coming, walking in one direction, and then suddenly you come to a realization that you're on the wrong road, and you have to turn around. You have to make 180 degree, and then the word metanoia means to have a change of mind and action. Say, mind and action. Okay, doesn't it help you just to think like, oh, I'm like this bad one. I'm like a Mr. Bean going nowhere on my own. Here we go, you know? When you suddenly realize, look here, I'm trying, even in my intellect, trying to save myself. I'm trying to be in control here. But you know, we have to be very honest with ourselves. Go to Europe. Go and look at all the people there. Lovely people. But there's no life. Go into this world that we're living in and realize 2/3 of the world are at war. And you realize all our intellect, all our technology, all our fancy stuff has not brought life. Man's own desire, man's own trying to understand, to figure it out, man's own reasoning will make you feel happy maybe. But it's never going to give you life. Can somebody say amen? Amen? So that's what metanoia means, is a change of mind and of action where we turn around and we begin to live in God's way. We begin to live according to God's principles. I told some of the Simonsburg people this morning at the Ice Cactus, you know, I've got a good friend in Pakistan, Pastor Kashif. And he said, I think I told the story here before, but you know, when he prayed, he said, God, should we be in Pakistan or not? Are we called for Pakistan or not? And then him and three of his friends drove with a car, and another car came in front of them, another car came at the back, and 8 guys jumped out with machine guns and opened up fire on the car. And he said, as he was sitting in the car, he said, okay, Lord, receive my spirit. Here I come. I'm going to die today. You know, if somebody stands, 8 guys with the machine guns in front of your car and opens up, you know, there's not a chance you're going to live. He says, and he hears all the windows shattering and all this stuff and the whole car, even the gear lock and the gear lever here next to him is out of everything. His wallet is shot to pieces, all that stuff. As he opens up his eyes, he thinks he's in heaven, you know. And then he sees, but the guys are jumping in and there they drive off and not one bullet hit them. Not one of the 4 got one bullet. And he says, thank you, God, that I'm called to Pakistan. Yeah. You don't need too much confirmations about that, you know. When the angel just like, you know, dodged the bullet, you know. Just like that bending over, you don't even need to do that, you know. You don't need to, some of you watch those movies. Okay, so Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and 2. When we come to God, he says, therefore, he writes, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasant, and perfect will. Say, His good, pleasant, and perfect will. Okay, God has got a will. And he says, look here, you need to know, as you're sitting here, some of us, our brains are a bit fried by the world, okay? You know, that's why this guy went with me. He says, no, he just likes his dacha and his rum. But he doesn't go for the tuck. He says, the tuck makes your head tuck, you know? So now I'm sitting there in the car. I'm just praying. I'm not even thinking about the tuck. I'm just saying, okay, Lord, thank you. Take me alive out of this place, you know? But it's amazing, you know? When we come with, because many of us, we love Jesus in our hearts, but our brains have not been saved. Yeah, because we still want to do things like the world does. And that's why God says, just come to me. And that's why Paul writes and he says, look, I urge you, I plead with you. Don't do things the way that the world does. God has got a standard. He's got a standard of holiness. He's got a standard that you can live by. But it's not because he wants to be a spoil sport in your life. It's simply because he says he wants to give you life. And that's what sin means. Sin doesn't mean like right or wrong. Sin just means to miss the bullseye, miss God's life, miss God's perfect will, that which is good, pleasant, but also perfect. Okay. Good, pleasant, and perfect. Turn to someone next to you and say, your hairdo looks like good, pleasant, and almost perfect. So very simply, do you know, for each one of us, you can present your body, whatever you present your body to, you will begin to serve that thing. Did you know that? Okay? Like we heard in the drama skit here tonight, you know? Many people present their body, they serve somebody else with their body. Many people serve the institution. Many people, there's so many things that you can present your body to please that other person or to please yourself. And so we need to be very honest. And my question to you very simply tonight is who do you serve? Who do you glorify through your life? Because maybe it's not the world. Maybe it's just yourself. Because you want to be able to prove somebody to something to somebody. And you want to say, look here, I want to be a somebody. Because like for me, I ran away from rejection. That's why I played tennis for Western Province, did all the great things. But you know, then every time you hold the trophy up there, every time, you know, those people clap their hands and everybody says, whoa, tomorrow morning you're empty again. And you start to perform again because you're trying to please somebody. You're always going to please somebody or something. And many times you're going to try to please yourself. That's why the whole world is full of just like, hey, just do it for tonight. Just love tonight. Go on the feeling. And tomorrow, you feel miserable. You know, I tried to drink when I was at school. I was like this super, super religious person. The perfect, fiercest, fear force at everybody, you know. So I went with my friends away for the weekend and I realized that they're all going to drink. I tried to smoke when I was in grade like 6, you know. But I got an asthma attack and I went to the hospital. So that didn't work for me, okay? So that was at least a good one, you know? So now, you know, it's amazing. Even if you've got a deformity in a sense, or you've got like this desire to be somebody, or just for people's approval around you, then you're going to do desperate things, you know? So now we go on this West Coast thing, me and all the other prefects of this fancy school, and we're like, now I'm going to be the peacemaker. So now we play coiners, you know? Do you know what coiners is? You just throw the coin and it jumps into the little glass. How many of you play that? Okay, no, don't raise your hands. Don't raise your hands, okay? Maybe it's some people did that very quickly, like, hey, it's in church, behave yourself. Okay, but in any case, those that laugh the loudest, you know, can see the sinners in the house. Okay, but in any case, as long as you just enjoy the sin, you know, but I didn't enjoy the sin. I was just like, oh, but in any case, so now we're playing coin is the evening, but I heard one of my friends say that if you drink lots of milk, you're not going to get, you know, drunk. So now we play coiners and I lose the coiners and then I have to drink like, you know, whiskey and all this stuff. So I drink, then I run to the kitchen and I drink a liter of milk, you know. And yeah, needless to say, after like 10 liters of milk, because I got some extra stuff, you know, because I didn't want to get drunk, but at least I wanted to be in with the boys, you know. So that evening, obviously, they're all drunk, and I don't know if I was drunk. I don't think I was really drunk. I think I was just like completely over it, because you cannot drink like 10 liters of milk and be happy after that, you know. So I think I threw up more than everybody that evening, you know. I was supposed to protect them, but, you know, it was all over the place, you know. It was just like, you know, and it was just like... So even in my trying to be nice and trying to be good and trying to be the peacemaker, you know, you just realize, yeah, you're messing it up, you know. Because in your own strength, you can't do anything. Until you begin to bow and you begin to realize that somebody died one day for you to have a relationship. And this was a challenge for me. The third word there was written in Hebrew, and it was simply to the religious crowd, because the religious crowd loved a set of rules and regulations. Do this, don't do that. Do this. I lived like that. Don't, you know, it's got like God is up there and he wants to smash you over the head because he's just like sin conscious all the time. And beware, you know, especially with that voice. I'm up here and I'm watching you. Huh? I was afraid of that voice. Because I heard people spoke audibly, you know, said about God speaking audibly and then you die, you know. I had this like imagination that God is going to like strike me with lightning. because that's just how he responds. But you know, Jesus did not come to bring religion, because religion and the letter kills. There's something like good religion when we follow God with our hearts, not our minds. But you know, tonight I want to say to you very straight that God is interested in what goes on in your heart. But he's not going to break down the door. You need to invite him. You need to say, God, I don't want to have a relationship where you're a distant God. I want, Lord, you to experience you in my heart. And that's why Jesus said, I've come to give life and life overflowing, life in abundance. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus has come to give life and life in abundance. Will you say that to somebody next to you and say, Jesus has come to give life and life in abundance. So when we talk about relationship, we need to understand that there's a door, there's a way, you know. You can't jump over the wall, you can't, you know, just... It's amazing, we're planning this men's camp for the beginning of March, and all the guys, you must be there, eh? Just come, bring your dog, bring your everything, okay? So we're going to camp out there next to Woolsey, and we're going to, you know, so now we were like 25 guys going there on Saturday, and then suddenly you realize, you walk down there and you realize, okay, there's it's beautiful here, the mountains, but there's nothing here. Like electricity doesn't come like, you know, it must like, there's like a little lead, especially, you know, some of the BA people, electricity comes through a line, okay? And for some of the other people, it comes through a tent, okay? But woo! Okay. All of us have got our strengths and others, okay? The Birek people, there's a budget. That must, okay? But I remember, and when we talk about relationship, you know, relationship means that there's a place where we access God. But sometimes God is not going to make it easy for you, because relationship is always hard work. Did you know that? Hello? Anybody here been in a relationship for like longer than 3 months? Okay. Anybody been in a relationship for longer than 3 months? Raise your hand. Okay, longer than 2 years. Like I'm talking about guy-girl relationship, dating. Yeah? Not like for 1 month and then like 3 years later with the same one again. I'm not talking. I'm going to talk consistent 3 years. Anybody been like that? Okay. How many of you would vouch that it's hard work? It's amazing. It's just great, but it's hard work. And one of the things that is a challenge is communication. Okay? The pre-married, we do, that's why we do pre-married courses so that you can, like, before you get married, you can realize, especially men, not to just answer like this. Yeah. I don't know if you've got that problem, some of you men, but Louise, my wife, sends me to the shopping mall or to the spa or whatever, and then she always asks me this. I don't know why I'd make this mistake over and over. She says, "Do you, CS, have you got a list? Can I give you a list with a pen?" No, it's just three stuff, my love. It's just like three stuff. Who's going to forget three stuff? Now, I've studied accounting, you know, so I get into the spa. The problem is this biltong on the first, like, thing there, you know. So I just have a little monkey. What's a monkey in English? A manchi. Okay, a manchi, you know. I get a little manchi there. And right when I come into, that's why they put the chocolates and the stuff right there in the front. So when you get in, you forget all the rest, you know. So I have this manchi up there in my hand. No, man, it's the, like, this is a Cape Town Johannesburgers. It's a munchie. Okay. We call everything, we call it a little bit more flat here. Okay, but in any case, so the basket. So I have a basket, and then I realize, oh, I need that. Yeah? Because, you know, it's confirmed in Scripture that God only sent, like, meat and bread to Elijah when he was at the brook with the ravens. There were no vegetables, people. There were no vegetables. Can I get an amen? Okay. In Pakistan, when you go to preach, they scan you with all this stuff, you know, with scanners, so that you don't have weapons when you come in at a church meeting. That's like the truth. And you have all these bodyguards checking up. So it's quite tense there, you know. But we're going to have at the men's camp, we're also going to have scanners, anti-vegetable scanners. Okay. If you bring salad in there, you camp on another side. Okay, but in any case, it's got nothing to do with the sim. But so, do you know the challenge? Now you stand there. See, I'm interrupting. You're interrupting me all the time. I can't finish my story. So now I stand there with this munchie and with the biltong, and you realize, I need that. You know, don't go on feelings when you go to the shopping mall, ladies. It's not good for you. Then you get the biltong, and then halfway through, you go and get a bigger trolley. You go down the aisle. Oh, that's nice. Special. I walk up and down the aisles. I look for all the specials. You know, those little tickets that they put on there, special price. Must get this. I am not an emotional shopper. Okay? I've got some friends, lady friends, that call it retail therapy. I don't go there. Okay? But then at the end, when I stand at the till, I realize, did I really get the three stuff that my wife told me to get? And then I can always just remember two. So I stand there, then I begin to pray. Lord, open the heavens. Show me. Then you need to humble yourself. Every time and again, I phone my wife. I say, what was that third thing again? I was thinking so much about you when I was in the shopping mall that I forgot. Guys, you're going to thank me for that tip. It's for free. You don't need to throw any money in the offering or anything like that, okay? It's just like... So sometimes, you know, we're just human. We're just human. But the most amazing thing is, you know, when we come to understand who this Jesus was and the fact that there was a time when the people wanted to put a certain title on him, and then this man, Pilate, said, no, he is truly a king. He's truly a king, and everybody is through eternity is going to need to come to that one place. When you stand in front of the cross, and you have to acknowledge. I want to read you a scripture, probably one of the most powerful scriptures in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 8. We're going to pick up some speed now. Verse 3. Okay, the question is, who is the servant? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interest, because that's what the world does. The world looks out for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Serve others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he was the Son of God. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You see, if you want to know God, simply something must happen. You must humble yourself and you must die so that you can become obedient. You know, there are lots of people that preach lots of nice, fancy sermons. And they say, come, God wants to give you so much love. He just wants to make you feel good and have a happy life. But you know what that entails? It says very simply that primarily God is here to serve you. God is here to serve me. And that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is only one way, and that is the way of death. To have life, you must first die. And that's what Jesus said over and over. He said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself. The greatest enemy of your life is not the world, is not the devil. It is you. Point at yourself. No. Do that with like passion. Okay? Just point at yourself. Look at that finger. Come on now, some of you are not enjoying this. You're like, one finger, not two. That's a peace sign. One finger, okay? Your greatest enemy is yourself. And let me tell you, you cannot trust yourself. So why do you want to have control? Why do I want to have control? Why? Because we want to survive. We want to have a reputation. We want people to think we're great. We want to be a somebody. Why? Because many times we just want to cover the emptiness inside. And I've got good news for you, that only God can fill that hole inside of you. It's only in a relationship with Jesus Christ that you can have life, and you can walk into a tuck house, or you can stand in the middle of Pakistan, or you can just walk into the class and people are going to say to you, God doesn't exist. God is nowhere. Because you're going to find it with many people say that, trying to smuggle with your cup. Trying to smuggle with your head. Okay, and it's got nothing to do with doping. It's just like reasoning and getting in there, trying to persuade you. Even theologians. And then something kicks inside where you begin to say, I know that God. Why? Because somewhere I died. Somewhere I decided to lay down my life for him. To serve him. To know him. Follow him. And then to become Christ-like. Are you with me tonight? So God determines one thing. He says, if you want to be a son, if you want to have a relationship, you must be a servant. And that servant is somebody like Matthew 23 says, he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. His ability to say no to the I, the me, and myself. Because the world out there says, do it your own way. Go for it. Enjoy your life. Mess up your life. Everything is about self-fulfillment and self-righteousness. And it results in the human race that becomes full of pride because we think, God, who are you? And that is why the cross is so powerful tonight, people. That is why there's a moment when all the Jews said, no, he said this. And Pilate just says, there's a king. And that king will be worshipped. That king will be honored. And you know, when we come into this place tonight, you have got a choice between that life and that death. You've got a choice whether you're going to worship him here or whether you're going to worship him one day. Many people think, well, no, one day when I'm older, but now I want to have a party. I tell you, God said it so many times. He says, I do this so that your joy can be full. No half measures with God. No limitations with God. But a life of the fullest. A life of purpose, a life when you study and you do that BREC or you do that arts and you do that stuff and you realize, I'm not doing this to please myself. I'm not doing this to get a little degree. This is so important. That's why you're here and God wants to bless you while you do this. But then one day when you stand there and you paint this canvas and you paint this picture, where people can walk up and they can say, wow, I can see God in you. Wow, I can see life. There's something different about you. There's something different. I want to know that Jesus. That's the greatest purpose why we live, is to become Christ-like. And listen to this here. It says very simply in Philippians chapter 2, the last part, he says, because of Jesus humbling himself to the point of death, to the point of death of the cross, hanging there for you and me and saying, look, yeah, it is finished. We've completed the work. Now, because that day when he hung there, he saw you and he saw me. And he said, Father, forgive him. Father, forgive George for what he has done, because he hasn't got a clue what he's doing. Forgive Louis, God, for what he's been doing, because God is messing up and he's trying in his own strength. But Lord, thank you. Father, don't give him what he deserves. That's why I'm hanging here. That's why I've come, so that he can have life. But he has to come and bow the knee. Philippians 2 verse 9, it says, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in the heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Jesus came to walk this road, and I'm just sharing with you a simple story of that man tonight. But that man, when you allow him to come into your heart and take control of your life, where he begins to redeem your mind, he begins to give you even physical strength, he begins to show you that there's nothing wrong with studying, there's nothing wrong with being a great sportsman, there's nothing wrong with doing great exploits for God. But that's what Daniel says, is those who know their God shall stand strong and do great and mighty exploits. Why? Because we know him. Because we want to glorify him. Because we want to please him. Because we want to say to the world, there's a God that lives, and I live in him. I move in him. I have my being. My identity is formed in him. I've got a story that I can tell the world. Why? Because there was a day on the 4th of April, 1989, when that Jesus and we, I thought I was serving him. I was going to church. I did all the right stuff. I did wearing through all the motions, but it was out of here. It was not out of here. And your heart must always be first, then your head. Not first your head, then your heart. Because some of us want to come to God and say, God, prove to me that you exist. God, do a miracle for me, and then I will start to serve you. God says, I want your heart. If you come to me in the wrong way, I cannot engage you. Why? Because I'm focusing on your heart first. And then we're going to talk about renewing the mind. Then we're going to talk. That's why you need to come to Bible school. It starts Tuesday night. And you need to sit under the word, because scripture says the washing of the word will cleanse you. You know, you sit, sometimes we sit like 40 hours a week in front of television, and we're out there and we get brainwashed, you know, by what we see. And those people tell you what to wear or what not to wear these days. But in any case, or how little to wear these days. But so, you know, and now we walk down and we think like, oh, we're these great people. But you know, we're just serving a fashion. We're serving somebody out there, because you're going to serve somebody. You're going to make a choice to serve somebody. But what and who are you serving tonight? Because that Jesus, like I did on the 4th of April, 1989, I went down on my knees and I said to the teacher, I said to him, Mr. Smith, the Jesus that you know and the Jesus that I know is not the same Jesus. I want to know that one, because he's real. He's alive. And all I can see that you're real. Because Mr. Smith would walk into our lives in the middle of the night and then he'd tell us, look, yeah, I failed God. But you know, God is so good and he loves me and he's so perfect. And every time I confess my sins, he's like forgiving, and then he starts all over again with me and gives me a second, a third, a 300th chance. And then he says, but live by faith. What is faith? Faith is to trust God. Faith is to come to the place where you're not in control and you can say, Lord, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I want to show you a little clip of a man. Some of you have seen it. His name is Nick. Probably the person who had one of the worst stories ever. I don't think I would ever have made the grace to do what he has done. And I'm not showing this so that we can all feel like, oh, I've got so much to be thankful. No, no, just simply, I want you to listen to what he says in his testimony. Don't feel sorry. Because there's many things in our lives, and there's some people here tonight, you've got some questions. It's like, why does God allow tsunamis? Why does a loving God allow tsunamis? Well, very simply, why does man make bad choices against God? Write him out of the Constitution, write him out of our lives. But when stuff goes wrong, we blame him. Have you seen when the airplane falls? The first thing people say is, oh my God. Then most of them don't even believe that there is a God. Suddenly, you know, when you get close to death, your confession begins to change a little bit. Huh? Let's watch that clip. Have you got it? Let's go.
What makes someone extraordinary? Their abilities? Their talents? Or simply, their smile? When I first met Nick Vujicic, I knew I had just encountered someone extraordinary. From the moment he began to share his amazing story with me, I witnessed firsthand how God is using a man with no arms and no legs to be God's hands and his feet.
My dad was saying that he was, you know, his head was next to my mom's head as I was being born, and he saw my shoulder. And he just went pale. He was hoping my mom didn't see me because he saw that I had no right arm. And my dad had to leave the room and he couldn't believe what he saw. And the doctor came in and my dad said, my son, he has no right arm. And he says, no, your son has no arms or legs. And he said he nearly fell on the floor. He couldn't believe it. And the whole church was mourning, you know, like, why would God let the pastor's son be born that way? And my mom, at first, she didn't want to hold me. She didn't want to, you know, breastfeed me and all that. She just felt very uncomfortable for the first 4 months. And it took them quite a while before they could trust in God that he didn't make a mistake, that he didn't forget them or me.
Nick's parents gave their fear and even disappointment in their son's disability over to the Lord. They chose to trust God and his promise that he had a plan and purpose, a hope and a future for their son. But as the years passed, Nick, on the other hand, had many challenges trusting in a God that he felt gave him less.
I challenged God. I said, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I won't probably have peace until you're in my heart, but I will not let you in my heart until you answer me, why? Why did you take my arms and legs? Why didn't you give me what everybody else has? And I said, God, until you answer me that question, I will not serve you. And so I wanted to end it. If God wasn't going to end my pain, I was going to end it myself. So at age 8, I tried to drown myself in a bathtub of 4 inches of water. I told my mom and dad, I'm just going to relax in the bathtub. Can you put me in the bathtub? And I turned over a couple times to see if I could do it. I couldn't do it. The thought that stopped me from going through with it was the love for my parents. Because I love them so much and all they did was love me. And I thought to myself, if I actually went through with this, I pictured my funeral, I pictured my parents, and all I saw was guilt on their shoulders, that they couldn't have done more.
That would be the last time Nick would attempt suicide, but it wouldn't be the last time he would come face to face with those deep issues that made him want to end the pain. Then one day, Nick's mother had him read an article about a severely disabled man. And that man's story made a huge impact on Nick.
I have a choice to either be angry at God for what I don't have or be thankful for what I do have. And my mom, she said, Nick, God's going to use you. I don't know how, I don't know when, but God's going to use you. And those seeds started penetrating in my heart. And that's when I started seeing that there is no point in being complete on the outside when you're broken on the inside. And I found out that God can heal you without changing a circumstance. I gave my life to Jesus Christ when I read John 9 at age 15, where a man was coming through a village, and a man, this blind man from birth, Jesus saw him, people said, why was this man born that way? Jesus said, it was done so that the works of God may be revealed through him. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is God-breathed. And I believe God breathed in me life and faith. This faith came over me. This peace came over me. And I felt like God answered my question.
And what was the question and what was the answer?
The question was, why? Why did you make me this way? And the answer was, do you trust me? That's the question. And when you say yes to that question, nothing else matters.
But what was it specifically for you that made you say, Lord, I'm going to trust your word because I know it's true. I'm going to trust you even if I don't know what you have in store for me tomorrow.
Right. Because there was nothing else I could find. There was nothing else that could give me peace. I knew arms and legs wouldn't give me peace anyway, arms and legs alone. I needed to know the truth of who I am, why I'm here, and where I'm going when I'm not here. And I haven't found that truth anywhere else but in Jesus Christ.
And it was in Jesus Christ where Nick found the strength to do what many thought would be the impossible.
It's so hard to be strong when people constantly say, you're not good enough, go away, we don't want anything to do with you. Nick, you're a nobody. Nick, you can't do this. Nick, you can't do that. Nick. In life, if you don't know the truth, then you can't be free. Because then you'll believe that the lies are the truth. But once we realize that when we read the Word of God and you know the truth of who you are, I am not a man without arms and legs. I am a child of God. I am forgiven of my sins. I'm an ambassador of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm nothing but a servant of the Most High God. This is not about Nick. It's not about Nick's capacity and capability to become this conqueror. I am nothing. I'm nothing. God, though, lives in me, and I now live in His strength. And whatever Jesus conquered, I conquer. I believe if God doesn't give you a miracle, you are a miracle of God for somebody else's salvation. And I thank God that He didn't answer my prayer when I was begging Him for arms and legs at age 8. Because guess what? Because I have no arms and no legs, He's using me all around the world. And we've seen so far, approximately, this is conservative, 200,000 souls come to Jesus Christ for the very first time in the last 6-7 years. And what would you rather? Would you rather have arms and legs, Nick, here on earth and no arms? No. Whatever His will is. Because I'd rather have no arms and no legs temporarily here on earth to be able to reach someone else for Jesus Christ and then spend eternity with them there.
In the last decade, Nick has shared his story in 24 countries to over 3 million people. And whether he's talking to a stadium packed with people or one single person, his heart behind the message is the same.
God loves you. That He hasn't forgotten your pain. He hasn't forgotten your family. And maybe while you're watching this interview, you've compared your suffering to my suffering. And that's not where hope is, to know that someone else, in your opinion, is suffering more than you. That's not where hope is. But hope is in the name of God, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope is when you compare your suffering to the infinite, immeasurable love and grace of God. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. I didn't need my circumstance to change. I don't need arms and legs. I need the wings of the Holy Spirit. And I'm flying because I know Jesus is holding me up. Don't give up on God, because God will not give up on you.
So, you see, there's going to be a simple question that people will ask us all the time, and that maybe we'll ask is, what are you entitled to? We want to wear a title. You want to be a doctor. You want to be a somebody great. It's great to have that professional degree so that you can reach the world, so that you can be the light of God. But if you and I don't understand that the one title that God wants to give us is that freedom, that truth of being a son and a daughter of God. We one day when when the heavens open up, and I want to end off with this scripture. It says simply, the last one. In Matthew 25, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." He says, one day there's going to be a time when we're going to stand before God, when every knee is going to bow, and then God is going to say to a couple of people, a couple of million people, he's going to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." See, I've got good news for you. You and I need to serve God to the place of death, to the place where we're here, because we can be part of His purpose. We can be part of His plan. Not part of your plan, not part of my plan, simply His plan. And when you and I begin to enter into that plan, we become in that place, we walk in that place of faithfulness, which means to be full of faith all the time. To be full of faith. Because that one question that Nick asked, I want to ask you tonight, and we're going to end off with that question, is very simply, do you trust God? Do you trust me? Do you trust me enough to let go? Do you trust me enough to surrender? Do you trust me enough? And the only reason why we can trust God is because God did something that not any person in this world has done or claimed on your life. And do you know what that claim is? Very simple. Is to offer forgiveness. Have you thought about that? Not one religion in this world offers you and will validate you to have the freedom of forgiveness. Only Jesus Christ has offered us the ability to walk in complete forgiveness and freedom. You're a Muslim here tonight, I've got lots of respect for you, but you don't know whether you're going to go to heaven and whether your sins are forgiven. If you're a Hindu here tonight, exactly the same. If you're a religious Christian here tonight, your rules and regulations, it cannot wash you clean. It's only the blood of Jesus, only the place where Jesus says, "Father, forgive him. Make him not guilty, although he is guilty. Make him innocent. Make her innocent again, despite what she's done wrong. But do you trust him?" Will you stand with me tonight? You see, what an opportunity tonight. Not to stand one day at the end of your life, when like 60 years old, and Oma and Opa sit op die stoep, and Opa gee vir Oma 'n koppie tee. Okay? And then you think, like, what is this life amounted to? What did I do of significance? Because the world is going to say to you, come to Stellenbosch, be successful. Run after something we call vanity. But I want to challenge you tonight on that. Because if you want to do it God's way, then sometimes you're going to need to say, well, maybe just living here on Varsity, living the good life, maybe I must find myself just to go and have a look a little bit of what's happening in Kaimandi or the Tick House. Don't go there alone. But the Tick House in Idris Valley. Let me go and open up my heart to begin to live a life that will make a difference that's significant. Because the only thing that you can take with you into heaven is simply other people. We cannot take our fancy degrees or our fancy cars or our stuff, you know, our gold. It's going to be paving in heaven in any case. There's nothing you can take with you. In the same way that you came into this world, you're going to go out of this world. And either you're going to have life and life in abundance, or you and I are going to just stand before God and say, "God, I try to be so successful. I try to please the world. I try to please my parents. I try to please my friends. God, I tried so many things." And then Jesus will come all the time and he'll just ask, "Do you trust me?" He hanged on the cross one day. Everybody forsook him. Everybody ran away. His closest friends ran a mile. And he's hanging there alone and deserted and empty and naked, ashamed. And then scripture says in Hebrews, for the joy that we set before him. What was that joy? That joy was you and me. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He went through all of that to be able to pray a prayer and say, "Father, forgive them." But that means you and I need to come and bow our intellect. We need to come and bow our strength. We need to come and bow our reasoning like a child and just come and say, yes, God, I want to serve you because I want to be your child. I want to lay down my life to please you. And there's nothing else that can satisfy me in this world. I want to say to you that Jesus is my best friend. My best friend is Jesus, because he did something for me that I still cannot understand. Why he would die for somebody like me? Every day when I wake up, I think, God, I've been so full of pride. I've been nothing, God. I've been doing so messed up my life. I've been so many places. And I remember a day, a very distinct day when I was small and I played tennis here in primary school, and I pointed the finger at God. I said, God, why did you allow this? God, angry at everything. And you know what? He didn't strike me dead. He just said, I'm going to have grace because I'm motivated by love. But you have to come to the cross. You have to come to the cross. And if that's you tonight, you want to start your own varsity? Stop running around to please people, to please other things, whatever. I'm not saying go and be a missionary. I just say very simply, consecrate your studies. Consecrate this time here to him. Start to live for him. Start to please him. Start to say, God, Jesus, I want you as my best friend. But God, I'm going to come. I'm going to do it the way of the cross. I'm going to die. I'm not going to say yes to all the stuff that just wants to keep me away. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to repent. I'm going to make a change of mind, a change of action. I'm going to become a worshiper. I'm going to be passionate for you, God. I'm going to tell the whole world, I've got a lover and I'm not ashamed of him. His name is Jesus Christ. If you tonight are not at that place, or maybe you're playing religious games with him and you want to make Jesus number one in your life with no number two, number one, I want you to raise your hand quickly because I want to pray for you. Just quickly, while every believer is praying in this place. If you want to do serious business tonight with him, you say, God, maybe you're a first year here, and you say, God, I want to do stuff your way. Thank you. Anybody else? Just raise your hand quickly. Hands going up at the back there. Lots of hands going up. Because tonight it's not about a religious game. Tonight, see us standing in front of you, cannot offer anything to you of life. I can say nice things, but the only thing that changes you, that convicts you tonight, is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that says, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. And you can sense it, you can know it, because you've been trying and just trusting yourself, or you've been trusting where you've come from. You've been trusting your own strength. You've been trusting your own mind. You've been trusting your own power, because you said, I'm going to survive. I'm going to make it. I'm going to prove to the world that I'm strong enough. And I want to say to you, that's not the way of Christ. You have to bow the knee. Lots of hands going up. If that's you tonight, maybe you're making a recommitment and you've strayed, you've walked away from him. You've said, God, you've made all these prayers, like Fani said tonight. You made the prayers and there was no change. Then tonight you need to say to him, Lord, number one, because my only problem was I made myself number two, or I made myself number 1.1. Lord, I don't want to have that anymore. I want to make you Lord, where you are the owner of my life. You're the possessor of my life. You take control of my whole being, of my body, my soul. I'm going to trust you, God. It's so difficult to trust you, but tonight I say yes to the way of God. It's the way of repentance so that we can have life. It's the way of the cross. You have to die before you can live. You have to die before you can live. You have to die to those dreams and those ambitions, and then he's going to give it back to you, but he's going to show you why it's already there. He's not a spoil sport. He's the giver of life. Lots of hands going up. If you've raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to do something very bold. I'm going to ask you, because remember, we don't care what people around us think about us anymore. Now it's about pleasing him. Stop pleasing the people around us. If God is speaking to you tonight, you've raised your hand, I want you to come out quickly and come and stand right here. There's a black line here. I want you to come and stand just on this black line. And I just want to tell all the people here in front, you are looking beautiful. Yeah. It's the most amazing choice that you will ever make, ever, is to let go so that God can live in you and through you. And it's a simple prayer. It's a simple little thing that we say. We say, Jesus, take control of my life. We don't actually even know what that means. All we know is we're opening up the door of our heart to him. we're opening up and we're saying, God, I am finished. I can't do it anymore. I'm not going to try in my own strength anymore. I want to follow you. I want to follow you. There's some more people coming. I want you to quickly move. I don't want anybody else to move around or move out here, because this is like a holy moment. And we're taking our time because lives are at stake here. This is eternity happening straight here. Now we're gonna pray a prayer. If everybody's in front, everybody's fine. We're going to pray a prayer of commitment to God. We're going to repent. We're going to say, God, I want to change my mind. I want to change my action, but you need to help me, because without you, I can do nothing. I want to trust you. Is that all right? And I'm going to pray. I want you. You can pray your own words, because it's simply about your heart. When we just break before God and we say, God, I cannot do it. We're going to pray a prayer and we're going to just say, Jesus, thank you for that life. Thank you for the gift. Thank you for the fact, because I was supposed to hang on that cross. But tonight I humble myself. I'm going to ask you to do something bold. I'm going to ask you to kneel with me, because that's the best position where you can be in. It's simply where you surrender to His life. Then you can sit in whatever way is comfortable to you. Hallelujah. We're going to pray, right? Father, let's pray. Just pray after me. Father, tonight, I thank you that I cannot make it by myself, and I'm not supposed to. I'm a sinner, Lord, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus Christ. So tonight, Lord, I turn from my ways. I want to trust you, God, with my whole life. I repent of my sins and I turn to you, Lord, the forgiver of my sins. Forgive me, Jesus, for taking control of my life, surviving and being on the throne of my life. Tonight, I come to kneel before you and surrender my life to you. I want to serve you as a child of God. I trust you with everything I have. Lord, it's difficult for me, but I open up the door of my heart. Come and live inside of me and make my spirit alive to you, so that I will live for eternity as a child, as a worshiper, as a servant of the Most High God. I surrender everything, God, to your life. I receive your life and I want to live it out in a broken world. In Jesus' name I pray. Help me, Lord, to trust you, to know you, and to follow you, to become your disciple. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah. I want you to look up at me quickly if you're kneeling in front. It's a simple prayer that you're praying, but God takes us serious when we pray prayers like that. We just open up our heart to Him and we begin to serve Him. Let's stand as we're going to just have somebody pray for you. And I want to challenge you with three things. The first thing is, you said yes to Jesus. Now it means He's number one. You need to follow Him. Okay? You go and tell three people what Jesus did tonight in your life when you go out here. Maybe the first three that you meet, tell them, tonight, Jesus has become my number one. SMS the people that you know, because why? We need to tell people. We need to be witnesses. Then you're going to read the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first gospels, and you're going to discover who Jesus is. You're going to ask Him, say, Jesus, show yourself to me. Then you need to get baptized. It's the life of death and resurrection with Christ. The scripture says, repent and then get baptized. Okay? That's what they said in scripture, and that's what scripture still say today. And then I want you, there's somebody behind you that knows God. They're a facilitator. And I want to invite you not putting pressure on you, but you came, you gave your heart here to the Lord. It means that most probably this is your family where God wants you to slot in. You need to find a small group where you can learn from others what it means to follow God. God is perfect, they're not, we're not. But you need to become part of a family that can stand with you, pray with you, help you, show you the way, what it means to follow God. Is that cool? Okay, do it like this. Sharp, sharp. No, no, no. Some people, they are not partaking. Say sharp, sharp. Sharp, sharp. Is that a deal? Sharp, sharp. No, 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 no. That is like half Marcy's. Sharp, sharp. Okay. So, Father, we thank you for each one of these precious people. Thank you for your life over them.